Well, I want to add my welcome to you this morning. So glad you are here at Salem Covenant worshiping. And thank you so much, Winds Ensemble. Just gorgeous. What a wonderful celebration of such a beautiful and celebrative day as Jesus Christ is revealed to us in all of his glory. It's good to worship with you in the midst of this reinstatement of winter. For those of you that got fooled a couple weeks ago by that melt, Minnesota reminded us just who is boss. But I have to say, on Tuesday, I was quite giddy. The whole city is watching the weather and planning how we're going to get home or if something should be canceled. I tracked the rise and fall of predicted snowfalls for the whole week beforehand. I'm actually not a fan of winter, but if we're going to have it, let's just go all the way, I say. I'm Minnesotan enough to see a storm as a real challenge. I was lucky to get to go home early before the snarl of traffic, and I just got to work from my study at home. I did shovel my walks in my driveway 3 times before the storm was done. I felt like I had done my duty. My neighborhood, though, is absolutely transfigured into this snow globe with National Geographic photo artistry. It was beautiful. And on Wednesday, when the sun came out, the whole world glittered. I could not believe the glory of winter as it sparkled around me. My pine tree in my front yard was heavy with snow, its branches bowing elegantly in the wind. My maple tree in the back was laced with white so that every branch stood out against the sky. Even my ready-for-the-dump gas grill became this modernist sculpture in black and white. I found myself turning circles in my yard, a little disoriented, saying, "Oh, so this is winter." I got a wake-up call, and I got to see how wonderful winter can truly be. And I love those wake-up moments in my life, the ones where you're just living, you take your life for granted, you're not really aware of what you have or who you love or are loved by, and then suddenly something happens. Sometimes it's huge and earth-shattering, and sometimes it's something small. I got a wake-up call about 2 weeks ago. I had some friends stay overnight in my house for the weekend. I left and stayed with Scott in our Cottage Grove house, and they just went on and on about how beautiful my little St. Paul home was. Hardwood floors, big windows, high ceilings, just charming. They loved the character and the coziness of it. They thought it was so perfect, and they were so grateful for a place to stay. When I got home, I sort of walked around my house again like I just moved in. I could see the beauty that drew me to it in the first place. And I'm in love with my home again, thanks to that little wake-up call. Sometimes the wake-up call comes in car accidents, or illnesses, or job losses. Those calls are painful and unwanted, but nonetheless, when they come, we see what we had in a different way. We realize the value of what we have ignored or criticized. Whatever it is we're waking up to is suddenly transfigured, like my yard after the winter storm, transfigured to reveal what was always true, but we had lost touch with. Sometimes those wake-up calls can change our lives. I wonder, have you experienced one of those wake-up calls in your life? We could probably pause right here and just turn and start telling each other stories. Whatever we are waking up to, whatever it is that has suddenly been changed for us, there is that feeling of surprise and disorientation as you see something that's been very familiar in a brand new light, the shock of feeling the weight of something that you may have treated lightly. I think there's a wake-up call in our text this morning. It's a wake-up call for the followers of Jesus then, for sure. And I think this wake-up call invites us into a little awe-filled or disorientation as we see Jesus in a brand new light. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles or the Bible in the pew back in front of you, or if you have your smartphone with you, you can flip to your Bible app. Luke 9 is where we're going to be. The passage we're going to be covering today takes place after a couple of really important events. The 12 disciples have actually been sent out to do ministry as Jesus did. And then during a prayer retreat, Jesus asks them who the crowd say he is, and then he asks them who they say he is. And Peter boldly reveals that they believe he is the Messiah. After that, Jesus tells them that he is going to suffer and die, and he warns them that anyone who follows him might end up facing the same fate. Luke doesn't really tell us how the disciples make sense of all of this, this amazing experience of ministry, this revelation of who Jesus is, and then this strange, doom-filled, dark description of what comes next. But we are picking up the story right after that. We're in verse 28, so let's start there together. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure. A better word here, by the way, is exodus. Speaking of his exodus, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings," and better word here is tents. "Let's pitch three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not really knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. That's quite a wake-up call. That would be a God-sized wake-up call. We have sleepy disciples attending, as far as they know, just another prayer retreat with Jesus. And as Jesus begins to talk with God, something unbelievable happens. He is transformed in front of them. In fact, the whole scene changes. They find they aren't alone as two of the greatest prophets from Israel's history join Jesus in conversation. Luke is doing something very different than any of the other gospels in his account of the transfiguration here. Through a series of clues, Luke wants us to understand that what has just happened is that the disciples have been transported to a different mountain at a different time. The text mentions that Jesus' face has changed. The text tells us that Moses is there and that they are talking about an exodus. There's a mention of pitching tents, and there's this nuclear cloud of God's presence. These are all things that occurred 1,000 years ago as Moses went up on Mount Horeb to receive the law and initiate a new phase of the covenant with Israel. Luke wants us to be thinking, aha, This is the Exodus all over again. Jesus is the new Moses here, and he's getting some coaching from the first Moses. Jesus is going to be enacting his Exodus, his freeing of the people from slavery, this time not in Egypt, but in Jerusalem. As Moses and Elijah are beginning to say goodbye, Peter jumps in to try to keep them from going. He wants these key figures from history and from messianic prophecy to stay. God interrupts Peter's plan in a terrifying experience of his blinding glory and points them toward Jesus as their focus. Moses and Elijah exit during this theophany, where the disciples experience the physical presence of God. And the experience stuns them to silence. As I reflect on this part of our story, I can't help but stare at those sleepy disciples. Why is it that when Jesus is able to connect so profoundly with God, do we find them so profoundly disconnected? Just the way the story's told, you can tell they almost missed it. Sort of by their fingernails, they held on to consciousness and got to experience this day. In fact, Luke describes their tiredness as being weighed down with sleep. This image is that of being crushed under a heavy burden. And it fits with Exodus. Israel is described in the Old Testament as being weighed down with slavery. And God set them free through the work of Moses. When I see those disciples chained in exhaustion, weary from what they don't understand, weary from the demands of life, weary from fighting each other for position, I actually think they are slaves. They are bound to an understanding of Jesus and his kingdom that has drained them and left them helpless. If they're anything like me, then they really do want to pray, but what they believe is driving them to a life that makes prayer and connection with God difficult, if not impossible. In fact, to confess, they sound a lot like me. And my friends, we're all tired. It feels like it's the first thing you say when you're talking to each other. Studies tell us that sleep depravity is growing in the United States and a growing concern. Human beings shackled in weariness are sicker, moodier, more impulsive, and cannot engage in higher level brain function, which simply means we become very bad decision makers. A weary human is vulnerable to their worst impulses and their most animal instincts. Just like the disciples, our sleepiness separates us from the image of God that we bear and the behaviors and practices that most connect us to that God. I just want to say a little plug here, so pause for a moment. If you are feeling a little busy and a little tired and a little disconnected, you heard Pastor Jim announce the prayer experience, the 7 days of prayer. I would really encourage you to stop out at the table and sign up for a one-hour slot. The prayer chapel is transformed into a very holy and interactive space, lots of opportunities to connect with Jesus around the cross. You may find rest for your soul. And maybe a wake-up call, too. So, as alarming as our sleepiness is, I think that the sleepiness here in the text is physical and real and also symbolic. There's a lack of awareness of who Jesus is and what it means that he is the Messiah. These disciples need to be awakened to the truth about him, and they need to be awakened soon. Because Jerusalem is coming. And the more they understand about Jesus, the more they will be able to live what comes next. This disconnection for them, this sleepiness, actually is revealed most profoundly in the last section of our text. So if you'll go back to Luke 9, let's pick up the story in verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks, and it convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon dashed the boy to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. So here we have a desperate father with an enslaved boy. This boy has some kind of demonic manifestation that looks like epilepsy, or it uses epilepsy to control this boy. Notice that this child is an only son, which means that the whole family's future is in danger as evil works its destructive plan on his life. The disciples are powerless. They've tried to use their Jesus-given authority, but to no avail. When Jesus comes down off that mountain, he actually quotes Moses here. "You faithless and perverse generation" is exactly what Moses said when he came down off of his mountain to discover Israel in the grips of slavery. I don't know if you remember the story, but he came down the mountain to find them worshiping a god they had become familiar with in Egypt through an idol that they had made. Israel, though now physically free, carried its bondage inside to the false gods of Egypt that they had served. And here, Jesus understands Moses' discouragement. The boy is enslaved, and so are his disciples, unable to be the free people they are made to be. They are still asleep to the power and the authority that Jesus has. They don't know the power that Jesus is giving them, and they don't know how to use it. I am happy to report that there is grace. There's grace for this desperate father. And there's grace for these weighed down disciples, and there is grace for this demon-possessed boy. Jesus invites them to leave their slavery, to awaken to his power, and to be free from evil's dark plan for them all. He led an exodus right there at the foot of the mountain. And I think he wants to lead an exodus right here today. He wants me to be free, and he wants you to be free. Not freedom like America promises, the freedom to go do whatever you want, but the freedom to be who God made you to be, a transforming freedom that changes what you do and aligns you with Jesus, the freest man who ever lived. In this freedom is peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and most of all, love. These qualities become things when we are free that don't just happen in fits and starts, but they become the foundation of who we are and how we act. What is enslaving you today? Where are you sleepy and weighed down? Where are you missing who Jesus really is? Jesus wants you to wake up. He wants to reveal his power to free you. He wants to be transfigured in your eyes so that you see who he truly is. And you can join the crowd and the disciples and be astounded at the greatness of God in your own life. I want to finish today with prayer, and I'm just going to leave a little section for reflection, just a few moments of quiet. And in that, I would just invite you, while I'm praying, and as you sit in silence, ask God, what's holding me back today? What are the chains I may not be aware of? And listen, just listen, is there a word? Is there an image? And hold that before God as we pray. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we want to open ourselves to the freedom you are offering. We open our hands and our hearts and our minds to the light of your transfigured face. We ask that you would come with your authority and power and set us free. Whatever is trapping us, Lord, would you name it for us, and then would you cast it out? Listen here for a moment. Lord, I pray for me and for these friends that you would free us from these cruel masters and let us see your greatness today. Amen.